I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open at Titus chapter 2 there. I'm aware that Sarah prayed, but let me pray also. Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we look at your word tonight, you would help us to understand it clearly. You would help me to speak about it faithfully. We pray that your name would ring out tonight, Jesus. Amen. Well, looking around, I see a lot of people. And I can say with relative ease that many of you, I would know the situation that you're in. But equally, there's many of you whom I would not know. And I dare say you probably don't want me to know the situation you're in. But tonight, I want to share with you the situation of a friend of mine. You see, when Jake was at school, he was a real goody-good. He was either in the library studying, or he was at home studying. No matter what was happening, he seemed to be studying. And he was always keen to do what was right, for fear of doing what was wrong. He was a teacher's pet, and he was always the first person to offer an answer, and always first to put his hand up to help the teacher after school. See, Jake was from a non-Christian family, and you'd have to ask, how will he come to see the salvation that God offers? How will he come to become a Christian? It's a question that we all ask ourselves, isn't it? How will I, or how will my friends and family finally come to understand and believe the good news about Jesus? Or how is it that they might understand it and be saved? See, we're told that God opens people's eyes for salvation. But we're also told tonight that salvation has appeared for all men. And we as Christians have a responsibility to live in a way that makes the gospel attractive to everyone. Let me just get myself untangled. All right. So with this in mind, we're going to look at Titus chapter 2 tonight. For those who were not with us last week, we saw that in chapter 1, Paul had left Titus in Crete. And he was to appoint leaders to teach the truth and rebuke those false teachers who were teaching what is false. And tonight, we're going to dive into Titus 2 and look at Christian living and why we should live like it. So firstly, Christian living. Titus is commanded to teach people what is in accord with sound doctrine. See, Titus's teaching is to stand in stark contrast to those of the false teachers talked about in chapter 1. He's to teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. And this is teaching people how to live in light of what God has done for us. That is, he's saved us. He's brought us salvation. See, living a Christian life is not about living according to good morals or doing good deeds. It's about living according to the grace that God has offered us and he has shown to all people. See, tonight's passage encompasses everybody. We've got old people, we've got young people, preachers and workers. I'm pretty sure that covers everybody in this room. See, we have a responsibility to make sure that we receive teaching that is in line with what the Bible says. And we have to be taught how to live our lives as Christians, because it's in accord with sound doctrine. See, we are people who are responding to God's grace and his free gift of salvation that transforms our lives and helps us to live the way that God created us to live. We have a responsibility to live our lives in response to what God has done for us. In verses 2 to 10, Paul gives Titus clear instruction on what we're to teach people on how to live the Christian life. See, the common theme in these teachings is that of being self-controlled. In all we do, we're to have power over our actions and to not lose control, be it in our families, in the workplace, at home, on the sports field, or wherever. We are to be self-controlled. Firstly, look with me at verse 2. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. To the older men of Crete, Titus is to teach them how to be sound in faith. They should walk fully and healthily with the Lord. They are to be men who are examples to others. They need to identify their weaknesses, and they need to be working wholeheartedly to resolve them and to be men worthy of respect. They should conduct themselves in a way that is deserving of respect. They are to be taught to show maturity in love and faith and in endurance. In their prayer life, in their home life, in their work life, and in their Christian service. They should be taught to be self-controlled in everything they do. Look with me at verse 3. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women. See, to older women, there's a great responsibility. See, they are recipients of God's grace and has brought them to not idly kick back, to sit around and indulge in meaningless social chit-chat and fill their days with slanderous gossip. No, they are to be taught to live reverently and to teach good things. I haven't seen it for myself, but I'm told... Okay, I saw it once, but... The TV show Desperate Housewives. It was in the name of research, I had to watch it. And we see in this program, don't we, that the woman or the older wife typified in gossiping, slandering, slagging off their friends, chatting over the back fence, doing all these meaningless things to fill their time. But no, Paul's command here is that older women are to live reverent lives. They are to teach what is good. And this is particularly important for them because they have a responsibility for teaching younger women. See, a good teacher is one who believes that which they teach and does it themselves. I think we have a particularly great model of this here at St. John's with Women on Wednesday. I have the privilege of helping out with the creche there. And every Wednesday I see many women coming in. We've got young mums, those with kids at school, those mums with kids who have left home, and even some mums whose grandkids have left home. Now, I'm not going to be unwise here and guess at which age you move from being a young woman to an old woman. I'm not going to tackle that one. That's up for you. But we do see that it's an older woman is to teach a younger woman. That is, if you're older than another woman, you can teach them. An older woman is to train younger women, in short, to be homemakers. See, younger women are to be taught to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be kind, and to be busy at home. Now, the context of this pushes us to look at the first century in Crete. See, women didn't work. They had the commendable task of working in the home. Now, we mustn't let the world twist our ideas on this. Homemaking is one of the noblest professions a woman can be called to. We're not here to debate the merits of working mothers versus stay-at-home mums, for they all work terribly hard, especially those who work and keep up the family. Needless to say that Titus here is to teach that homemaking is a priority for the younger woman. But for yourselves and for us here today, this is probably a matter you need to discuss with your husband over what you should do. But the language shows us here that a young woman is to love her husband, to love her children and not neglect them. They are to be faithful to their husbands, to respect marriage as a gift given by God, to acknowledge that God has created men and women and he's created them in a specific creation order. See, women are to be subject to their husbands. This doesn't mean at their beck and call 24/7, but they're to respect him, to love him and to support him. See, a sound Christian marriage will show sexual equality amongst a husband and a wife. Now, being busy at home does not mean doing the gardening, keeping the house clean every day. What it means is not being idle. Like the example of the wife of noble character in Proverbs 31, where her time is spent caring for those around her, caring for her husband, her children and her family. She is to set about her work vigorously, to watch over the affairs of the household. The wife of noble character in Proverbs 31 buys a field. She makes investments. She's not necessarily stuck at home doing all the housework, but she's doing what she can to keep the running of the household going. See, older women, older men, and younger women are to be taught like this as believers, so that their lives reflect the grace that has been shown them in salvation, so that everyone looking at how they live their lives will understand that the grace of God has touched them. He has transformed their lives to not be glorifying themselves, but to be glorifying God. And all of this is done importantly so that in verse 5, so that no one will malign the word of God, that is, people will see these lives and see that they are living a Christian life and appreciate the Christian life and be attracted to it. We don't want to be slanderers. We don't want to be lazy. We don't want to be uncontrolled. We want to be promoting the gospel in our lives because it's central to who we are. Well, moving on to younger men now, and I class myself in this category. And it's at this point where I could go, we get off pretty easy. We only get one command, self-controlled. Yeah. So Paul tells Titus to teach young men simply to be self-controlled. But this is a constant mention in all of these teachings, isn't it? Self-control. The mention of it means that it can be mastered. It is possible. See, we are to control our tongues, to control our tempers, our ambitions, our thoughts, our sexual desires. We are to be self-controlled in everything. And Titus here has set the task of setting an example for young men. Verse 7. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. Paul says this to Titus because he himself is a young man. See, for young men, this means that we're to encourage each other. As Christian brothers, to seek to live a godly life together. To encourage each other to be self-controlled. And in this, we must be constant examples of self-control. So that what? So that no one will malign the word of God. Paul goes on in verse 9. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything. Try to please them. Not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be trusted. An article in the New Zealand Herald this week reported a huge problem facing the information technology sector. That's the IT sector, for all those in the know. It says that 88% of people surveyed and working in IT have stolen data from their workplaces. And a third of all staff surveyed snoop around the office network to access both commercially sensitive information and other employees' files. 88%. Friends, for a Christian, especially in the IT workplace, they must be an example. They mustn't steal the data. They shouldn't steal the movies, the songs, the programs, the sensitive information. No. See, a Christian in the workplace is not to lie, is not to cheat, and is not to steal. And why? Look with me at verse 10. We are to do this so that in every way we make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. See, as a believer, we should work hard in the workplace to promote the gospel. See, we as Christians are called to live a godly life. We are not to be lazy. We are not to just go with the crowd. We have been set apart by God to do His will that encompasses all of our life. At work, at home, everywhere. Now before we look at why we should live this way, let's look at verse 7 and look at the responsibility of those who teach us. Look with me at the second part of verse 7. In your teaching, that is the teaching of Titus to others, in your teaching show integrity, seriousness and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us. See, here we're dealing with a command given to those to teach the gospel, teaching the truth about our state before God and our need to accept His grace. Titus's teaching is to show integrity. He must not compromise the gospel he teaches by being ruled by worldly passions or ungodliness. He's to speak the truth in love. He must want to see others come to share in the salvation that he's received also. And he must not misguide people so that they misunderstand God's grace. The message of salvation is to be taught soundly and sincerely and with conviction. For Titus, this meant preaching the gospel soundly as he heard it. For us in this day and age, it's a little bit easier. For the preacher must preach from the Bible, and he must do it clearly and faithfully, so that those who hear it may be able to test it for themselves and understand it. See, Titus is to teach like this so that those who oppose him may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about him. Likewise, this is what we should expect our preachers to act the same way, in accord with what they teach, the truth from the Bible. As a believer in Christ, we are to live our lives in accord with the gospel, so our life may commend it and not discredit it. Well, there's what we're to be taught as young men and women, as old men and women, as teachers and as workers. We are to live a Christian life, being self-controlled, living a life as an example of God's grace. Now look with me at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Friends, this is our second point tonight. Why we should live the Christian life. Why? The grace of God has brought salvation to all men. See, salvation has appeared to all people. That's to me, that's to you, that's to everybody. And because of this, we should live our lives in response to God's grace, not in a way that will stop people from receiving this salvation. Let us look closely at what salvation is. Salvation, in essence, is the deliverance or rescue from sin. See, from what we've heard so far tonight, it's not natural for us to want to live this way. It's not automatic. We don't wake up in the morning and do what is good, what is right. See, we ourselves are not good by nature. We may think we're good, and we might try to do what is good sometimes, but we mix it with lying, with cheating, with stealing, with general disregard for others, and with disregard for God. See, the truth is that we're all wicked. This is what the Bible says. We ignore God in our lives and live our own way. The Bible calls this wickedness sin, and it's sin that we need rescue from. The Bible tells us that there's only one way to get into heaven. You can't bribe your way in. You can't pay off the church. You can't earn it. It's freely given by God. He has spelt it out for us in this passage tonight. In God's grace, he sent Jesus to be the perfect lamb for the slaughter. He sent Jesus to atone for our wickedness against God. Jesus came to save people from their sin. And to be saved, we must trust in God. Trust that he has dealt with our sin through Jesus. We must trust and obey Jesus in our lives. And we ought to live the Christian life. It does seem hard, doesn't it? We don't want to live this life. But salvation has appeared for us. If we want to believe it, we can trust in Jesus. And God says here for us in verse 12 that he will help us. So look with me at verse 12. God's grace has brought salvation for all, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. See, God teaches us how to live once we receive salvation. Once we turn our lives over to him, he helps us to live like he wants us to. He helps us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. See, Jesus has rescued us by his life, his death, and his resurrection through God's grace. He conquered death so that we may have life and eternity with him. All we have to do is accept it. By accepting this salvation, Jesus redeems us from all our wickedness and purifies us to be a people for himself. See, God helps us to live the way he wants us to as a Christian. We are transformed. It doesn't mean that we're made perfect. We're still sinners. No, we're transformed to seek to do what is right in God's eyes. And this is not a recommendation saying that we're all going to achieve this. We will all fail at this. We're all sinners. We will all fail. I will fail. But the grace of God has been revealed to us through Jesus. Now we can become his people. and be purified from our wickedness. It's all there. All we need to do is trust and believe. See, we can't remain being one-eyed Cantabrians, can we? We need to use both eyes. We need to look back at what Jesus has done for us on the cross. He died to take our punishment, and now we can be right with God. And we need to use the other eye to look forward to what Jesus is doing for us. See, Jesus isn't just up in the clouds waiting for us. No, he's promised us something. He's promised that the judgment day is coming. There is a day that he will return. Look with me at verse 13. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, we are waiting with a hope that will bring blessing, a blessing of being saved from the end times. So let's return to Jake. How is he going to see salvation? And how is he going to see that it's available for him? He may see it many ways, because it's freely offered to him. But Jake saw a Christian living a godly life, and he was compelled to check it out. To check out the Christian life because it looked attractive to him, because it gave answers and it gave hope. Jake came along to church, and he heard about the same salvation that you're hearing about tonight. All we have to do is trust in this Lord Jesus who has saved us. We need to be careful, though, that we don't misunderstand this grace. See, Jake misunderstood it, and he thought that now he was free to do what he wanted to. He was a goody-good, but becoming a Christian freed him up to do other things that don't live in with the Christian life. In fact, he became a worse person trying to become a Christian. This misconception of grace took him away from the gospel, but he was still searching to please God. After receiving a correct understanding of this grace, he got it on track. See, we are saved through faith by grace to do the good works that God has prepared for us. Our lives must be consistent with that which we believe. Firstly, because it shows that we have understood God's grace properly. And secondly, so that others may see our Christian life and be attracted to a life in Jesus. See, the Christian life is one that demands our all. It's a life that was purchased through Christ's suffering. He suffered in our place through God's divine love. And God will help us to live the Christian life, for he has called us all to be part of his family. All we need to do is trust. And why will he help us? Because verse 8, 10, and 10, 8, 5, and 10 instruct us to live. They instruct us to live so that no one will malign the word of God. To live so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. And verse 10, so that in every way we will make the teaching of our God and Savior attractive to everyone. See, salvation is for everyone, and it's not our job to exclude people from it by our actions. Our great God and Savior will return to judge, and his grace has appeared for everyone. Will you accept it? We can stand on one of two sides on Judgment Day. We can stand with the wicked, those who have rejected God's grace, and be eternally condemned. Or we can stand with the redeemed, those who have accepted Jesus' rescue and will be saved, living eternally with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in heaven. I want to leave you with two questions tonight. One, will you accept God's grace? He has freely offered salvation for everyone. That is everyone. There's nothing that we can do. We can accept it or we can turn away. There are only two options. And number two, will you fully understand it and allow God to make those changes in your life so that you make the gospel attractive to other people? See, we are called as Christians to live a godly life, to promote the gospel, to promote this fact that salvation has appeared for all people. And in that, we can be sure that God will work. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for your grace, for your mercy and your love. You sent your dear son Jesus to die for people opposed to you when we were sinners. We do pray, Lord, that we may all receive this salvation, accept it and trust in you. And may you encourage us, Lord, as Christians, to live a godly life so that those around us may see it and turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen.